Thank you, guys. What a marvelous and beautiful song. How fitting it is for our lesson today in the book of Romans, chapter number 12. If you have your Bibles, if you would go ahead and basically just relieve a little pressure, your Bible should open up to the book of Romans almost anymore. Romans, chapter number 12. Very important chapter in our Bible. It marks the beginning of a transition from in this marvelous book. We have been looking at different doctrines or the doctrine of our salvation. We've looked at different sections. We've talked about justification and sanctification and glorification. And we've talked about that linking them together in the area of salvation. We've looked at the doctrinal side of our salvation. And we have looked at the doctrinal side of our sanctification. Now we are going to begin the process of looking at the practicality of the righteousness of God in our lives. Basically, Romans chapter 12 through the end of the book is the will of God as defined as how the difference that Christ makes in our lives. Once a man possesses salvation, and once a lady possesses Christ, then the life of Christ will begin to be practiced. So we've transitioned from a doctrinal part to the practical part. And it's very important that we understand that practical and practice will always follow doctrine. Deeds always follow doctrine. Behavior always follows belief. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ultimately, we will practice what we believe. And so the book of Romans is the progression here in chapter number 12 and the transition of the Apostle Paul leading us this direction and sharing with us that I've preached to you all about the righteousness of God in a doctrinal manner, and there's great power and blessing in that and understanding. Now I'm going to show you how it is to be practiced in your life. I would like to just say this so we're a little bit clear at the beginning here. The Bible is a book that does believe if you profess to be a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian. And I know that there's much, people have allowed that thought process and that statement to develop some grayness in it. And we're not so much anymore as a country and as a people on the black and white of God's word, and we like a lot of gray. But there is no grayness when it says that if the life of Christ is in you, then the life of Christ will come forth through you. I ought to get an amen on that, a little bit of encouragement there. So we began last week in the transition of the practicality of this, and we said that really and truthfully, the last three words of verse number 2 are the words will of God. We find in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 how God's will is explained to us through God's word. We said that the practicality of the righteousness that is in us will really be seen in the way that we relate to one another. And our God is a relational God. Our God is interested in our relations. Our God is interested in how we relate. Please do not take your relations for granted. Do not take your relationships for granted. And so God says this, if I could give you, and we'll get started. He said, now, Tom, you profess to be a Christian. You possess Christ. You possess my nature. You possess the righteousness of God. You understand that doctrine there. And there's a sanctification process. You're looking forward to glorification. But now I want to do that work that I've done in you. I want to begin to do the work through you. And so basically, I want others to be able to look at you and to see the practice of the righteousness of God. Now, we're not born with that righteousness. We have to be born again. So God's not interested in people looking at us and learning how to be like us. God is interested in somebody looking at you, Christian, and learning what Jesus Christ is like. Okay, so now that I possess God's righteousness. I was born again. I was saved. I was a sinner who was void of righteousness. I put my faith and trust in Christ. The Spirit of God indwelt me. I possess all of the righteousness of heaven. I can never not be saved once I am saved. I can never be lost. So if I'm a Christian and I commit a sin, that sin will not negate my salvation. Now, as being a Christian, I don't want to live in sin, but sometimes I fall. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, and I can get forgiveness. But as a Christian now, and the righteousness of God, it will be practiced through me, and people are to then look at me and see how I relate to them, and then they are to see their need for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, before we begin this relationship process and how you relate to others, the first relation that has to be right is how a believer relates to God. And so in chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul says, now, church, before you begin a practical approach to the doctrine that's there, and before the life of Christ is lived through you in your relations so people can see their need for the gospel, you need to be right with me first. And so Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you do two things. He says, I need you to present your body, and I need you to be transformed in your mind. So it is the believer's responsibility based on the mercies of God. Now, if you're take notes in your Bible, you ought to write Romans chapter 8 by verse chapter 12, verse number 1, because that's the reference point there. All that Romans chapter 8 says, that's the reality that I have because of Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus Christ has done for me, based on those mercies, it's only reasonable at the end of verse number 1, that as I think about that I would want to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. By the way, let me just tell you this. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, I no longer own my body. 1 Corinthians says that our body is not our own. It has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, nobody really owns their body because God created every body that was ever been a body. We have a phrase, let's see, possession is 9/10 of the what? Of the law. Well, listen, God created your body. He's the great creator. It's my body. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Let me tell you something. Your body's not you. Your body's your space suit that keeps you on the earth. Your body's not you. I mean, if your body was the real you, me looking at you, my assessment of you is not pretty good. Don't we fall? Our body is that which holds us. The body was created by God. So we were created body, soul, and spirit. Our body's not our own. So the Bible says, Christian, the first thing you got to do practically, once you possess righteousness, and we've been taught the doctrine of righteousness, the first step practically to having that righteousness in and through me is I present my body. What does that mean, Pastor? You present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Well, what do you mean I present my body? Your body really is driven by your senses. And we talked about that, touch, taste, smell, hearing, seeing, I got them. Great, good. Thank you. All right. So as a Christian, I present my body, I present my senses unto the Lord. That means everything I touch, taste, smell, hear, and see should be for the glory of God. I don't live unto myself anymore. I've presented those things to you. So I don't put anything in this body that doesn't glorify God. I don't take this body anywhere that doesn't glorify Jesus. I don't look at anything that doesn't glorify. I don't purposely sit and hear things that don't glorify and honor the Lord Jesus. See, I want my senses and my body to be a living sacrifice that God can use and be pleased with. I want it to be holy, and I want it to be acceptable unto Him. So the first thing we do is we present our bodies. Now listen, there's no more miserable a Christian than somebody who possesses the righteousness of God and still tries to hang on to their own body. That's pretty miserable. We've all been there. He said, then I need you to be transformed in your thinking. Your mind has to be renewed. So if I'm going to relate to God right, I got to have my body presented and my mind transformed. And so he takes the body and the mind. And the mind is renewed day by day. The mind is renewed by the word of God and through the Spirit of God. And as my mind is being renewed, then I'm being transformed in my thinking. And now with my body presented to God and my mind on the word of God, then I am able not to be conformed to the world, but I'm to be able to be transformed. And then look at the end of verse number 2. I'm able then to, do you see the word prove? Do you see that word, yes or no? At that point, I'm able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let your pastor ask you a question face to face. Do you have a desire to prove in your life the acceptable will of God? See, if I have that desire, there's no way to prove it without the presentation of my body, the transformation of my mind. Then I'm able for God to then exercise through the Spirit of God in my life the practicality of the righteousness that I see. And then in my relationships, I'm able to show others what Jesus Christ is and what He means to me. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when I run into people and they think of Tom Hunter, I want them to think there's a guy that loves Jesus Christ. When they see you, I want them to think that. So our relationship there is right. Now, verses 3 to 13 will be where our text will be today. Now there's a transition. Now that the relationship between God has been set before us, now we're able to relate to our brethren, to our church, to other believers. Verse 3 to verse number 13 is how you are to relate to those in this room. The church, those of us that know Jesus Christ, the believers. This is how the practical side of what we believe doctrinally is to be practiced with our believer, with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And so Paul's going to go through here, and he's going to talk about two specific topics. And if you're taking notes, write them down. Verses 3 to 5, relationship. Relationship. Verses 6 to 13, responsibilities. So these verses 3 to 5, are going to teach us how we are to relate to one another in this room, to fellow Christians. It's also going to teach us, verses 6 to 13, our responsibilities to one another. And I look forward to this. It's very practical, and it's very powerful, and it's very important, it is. So the first thing he begins with in verse number 3, Paul writing, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," Paul says, now what I'm writing to you is coming from by God's grace, "to every man that is among you, not to," what's that next word? Think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, now look this way. There's no way that we're going to be able to relate to one another if we don't think properly. Well, some people have this assessment. You ever heard somebody tell me, "Don't you tell me what to think"? If you're married, you've heard, "Oh, I'm not supposed to say that. I've been to the Man Up conference." I'm sure that happens in your lives, not in our home, and not in our home at all. Don't you tell me what to think. How offended we get as humans when we think somebody's telling us how to think. I got my own mind. I will make up my own mind. Let's just be real clear right here, right now. If you know Jesus Christ and you know and you've been saved, this Bible was written to tell you what to think.
Period.
Why do we need to be told what to think?
Because our thinking is wrong. Pastor, that offends me. Can you explain that? Sure, I sure can. I was born in Adam, and so I was born a sinner. I was born with a sinful nature. Nobody had to teach me how to think about myself, sensuality, or sin. They didn't send me to K-5 and teach me how to steal. But I remember in the fifth grade, I stole. They didn't teach me in first grade how to say bad words. But I remember, are my kids in here? They didn't teach me how to let my mind run and be lustful. But my mind ran. They didn't teach me how to stab somebody in the back. But I got pretty good at retaliation. See, when you were born with a mind that was tainted by our sinful nature. And it thought along the lines of sinful nature. And that thought process is totally anti the Word of God. So when I come to faith in Christ and I get saved, even though the new nature of Christ now lives in me, that old nature still resides. And if I let the old nature do my thinking, I will be in big trouble. So the Bible, God gave us God's word so God could tell me, Thomas Hunter, how I am supposed to think. And I am responsible then to think the same way this word is. You're not responsible in this church to think like your pastor. Matter of fact, if you think like me, then sometimes you're going to get in big trouble. But every one of us have a responsibility to think according to God's word. You do. You don't have a right to make up your own mind. Well, the good Lord gave me a mind, Pastor, to use. Yes, he did. Some of you, not so much, but others, we got double. So what do I do with my mind? You let it be renewed by God's word. You're smart enough to realize what you don't know. So I'm smart enough to know that my flesh and mind will take me down a path I don't want to go. So I got to know that I don't know how to think righteously in and of myself. So my mind has to be submitted to the authority of God's word. So the first thing Paul says, now when you relate to the brethren, you got to think right. Because if you don't think properly, then you're going to be mixed up. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. So you relate to the people in this room according to how you think. For example, if you think you're better than them, you act better than them. Well, did you see what kind of car they drive? They drive an American car. I drive a German car. Did you see their suit? Their suit didn't even have a name tag on it. My suit says Daniel Cremeau. That's code for Dillard's on sale. I saw those people this week, and they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. Those people don't come to church on Wednesday night. Those people's kids. Boy, our kids didn't act like that. See, how I think determines how I act, and it determines how we treat one another in this room. Now look at verse number 3, and I'll teach you something. Paul said, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, if you were to go to Philippians chapter 2, don't go there, just write the reference down because I don't have time. And you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, there's a couple of descriptions there about how we're supposed to think. And Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that we are to have the mind of Christ. So here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And being found, and the Bible goes on to say, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. See, if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have the mind of humility. So when I got saved, Paul says, you better think right. Don't think yourself more highly than somebody else. Your thinking ought to be in a humble manner. Your thinking ought to be realize that soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, let me tell you something. I don't care what kind of size home you live in, and I don't care what kind of car you drive, and I don't care what kind of clothes you wear, and I don't care what kind of accounts you have, and I don't care what if you're gold card or platinum card or whatever you are. I know this. According to the word of God, we have what we have and we are what we are by the grace of God. So when you walk in those doors and you begin to relate to one another, in my thinking, I think if you took Jesus Christ from me, I would be nothing. All that I am is because of him. And there's not this comparison. We all fall down at the feet of Christ. We all think soberly. We all think, had it not been for faith in him, and by God's grace, I would be messed up. That's why you can take all different colors, all different cultures, all different degrees, and all different jobs that we have. And when we come in this building, we are one in Jesus Christ. That's what we are. So we better realize real quick not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then he goes on. He says, now, not only in our relationship does your thinking have to be right, but you also your fitting has to be right. Fitting, Pastor? Fitting. You do that with clothes. You get a fitting. Where you fit. Look at verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body. He's talking about your physical body now, and you've got many members. You've got fingers, you've got toes, you've got eyes, tongue, ear, nose, feet, wrist, elbows, shoulders, knees, and toes. You heard that. All right. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or same function, so we, that's the church, that's the believer, being many, and there's many of us in this room, are, say it, class, one. We're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There's nothing more beautiful than the unity of the body. Some of you are doctors and nurses in here, and you've studied the body, and you know full well that it was divinely created, and you know there's order to the body. It is amazing how our bodies function, and the unity of our body is a thing of beauty. So is the unity of a church a thing of beauty. You know, there's no fight for position in your physical body. Your hand has never slapped your head in a battle to be in top. Your foot doesn't wake up and say, I'm going to kick your tail today to get you. You never woke up and found your elbow wanting to knock your teeth out. I personally... Something happened to my body because it scared my hair away. So I'm not sure what happened there, but it happened. But there's no battle in our bodies for supremacy. There's only perfect complementary to our body. The whole body understands that it must be submitted to the head. There's no battle there for that. It finds its joy and its function and its satisfaction in fulfilling what the head tells it to do. Listen, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And when we begin to fight for leadership, we don't realize that we take our orders from the head. And you may preach, you may sing, you may do whatever it is you do, but there should be complementary unity in the body. There's no schism, no fight. There's one head. His name is Jesus. If you take your elbow and try to think with your elbow, you're going to have problems. If we try to take anything other than the head, who is Jesus Christ, and think for our church, we're going to have problems. Paul said, if you're going to relate to believers, you got to have the right thinking, and you better understand unity, and you better understand where you fit. You know what? How I approach the church is this. I don't want to do anything to handicap the work of God. Now, I'll be gentle here because I know we have handicap in our church. Person can live with a handicap, but a handicap is just that. It does not enable you full usage of the body. Handicap can enable you to live, enjoy, give love, receive love. We understand that. But there's not a full usage. I don't want for the Lord not to get full usage of Plantation Baptist Church because your pastor handicapped it. And by the way, you may not be the pastor, you may be a widow. But if you don't do what God wants you to do in this church, you're handicapping the body, widow. Pastor, I didn't know we were all so important. You tell me one thing in your body you want to give up. It takes the completeness of that. And that's how Paul says we look at each other. And he says, now guys, if we're going to relate on a practical way in our relations, you got to think right. Don't think yourself above everybody else, but by the grace of God, you are what you are. There has to be a fitting. We are one. We are in unity. How pleasant and wonderful it is for brethren to dwell in unity, the Bible says. Now, let me stop and say this. I might preach hard on this point, but I think we've got wonderful unity at Plantation Baptist Church. And I love our church. And we don't have a problem with this, but I'm told to preach the whole counsel of God, and so I'm preaching it to you like preventative medicine. But we need it. So Paul says we better understand in our relationships. Now we have some responsibilities. Now that you know how to think about where you fit, now we need to know some responsibilities. And by the way, let me just say this before I read verse number 6. Am I doing good? I'm doing good. Verse, all of us that know Jesus Christ, that he lives in our heart, that are members or regular attenders of this church. And by the way, let me just say this. Regular attenders, you should be members of Plantation Baptist Church. The Bible is a Bible of membership, Acts 2:41. Well, I don't want to be a member, I just want to attend. Okay, well then you have to somehow explain your way out of Acts 2:41. Well, Pastor, I didn't think it was a big deal just to be a member, I just thought I would come. No, the Bible says membership. If you're saved and you've been water baptized, you ought to present yourself to be a member of the local New Testament Bible-believing church. We think we have the best one in town. Okay, so I read the membership rolls, and some of you that have been here since I've been here, you're still regular attenders. What happened? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm just going to start calling you and tell you, do you know you're a regular attender? You ought to be a member. Membership has its privileges. So we have responsibility. All of us have responsibility. Here's our responsibility. It's going to include two words in verses 6 to 13. Gifts and grace. Say them out loud. Gifts and grace. Okay, so your responsibility in this church, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the practical outworking of the doctrine of God, is that you are to practice your gift. Gift, Pastor? Gift. Yeah, read the verse. Here we go. Verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, for he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now look this way and let me help you understand something. How many think you can define what a spiritual gift is? How many of you think you know your spiritual gift? Okay, fine, not very many. When you got saved, the moment you prayed and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says that the Spirit of God from the mind of God and the heart of God and the will of God gave you a spiritual gift. Pastor, I thought gifts and talents were the same thing. No, God may use a talent, but God gives you a talent when you're born, and it's a physical talent that can be developed, but you only get a spiritual gift once you've been born again. And by the way, every single one of you that have been saved have a spiritual gift. Well, Pastor, I was so wicked before I got saved. It's just enough for me to be saved. Well, it's not enough for God. God gave you a gift. Well, Pastor, I can't do anything. No, sir, no, ma'am, that's not true. You believe that if you want to. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't have any gifts. No, the Bible says, see how thinking, how the Bible texts your thinking? The Bible says, every person saved has been given a gift. Some of us got more than one. That sounds like I think I got more than one, doesn't it? I got one, and that's enough. All of us got one. What's your gift? I don't know, Pastor. You tell me. No. You're supposed to tell yourself. In this passage, there's seven of them listed. 1 Corinthians 12, there's more listed. The first four that are mentioned here deal with the Word of God. The last three that are mentioned in these verses deal with the work of God. So every single person in this room has a gift that is either supposed to be dealt with the Word of God in teaching, exhorting, ministering, or some have to deal with the work of God. But God gave you a gift to be used in this church. And by the way, there's no retirement program with God. I envy some of you guys that have jobs and you're 20 years and you're retired. I'm thinking about implementing that at Plantation Baptist Church. We're going to implement and be retired. But you don't retire from serving the Lord. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without what, class? Repentance. What does that mean? That means if you were a teacher when you were 25, you ought to be a teacher till the day you die. That means if you have the gift of ministering, you ought to be ministering until God takes you home. You don't retire those gifts. You may be able to quit Motorola, or you may be able to quit General Motors, or you may be able to quit your job, but we never quit serving the Lord. So he's teaching us the practical. I told you last week the easy preaching was over. Now we kind of get in the nitty-gritty. So here's what I'm asking you. What's your gift? Are you supposed to be teaching? Are you supposed to be ministering? Are you supposed to be exhorting? Are you supposed to be giving? Are you supposed to be ruling? Are you somebody that's supposed to be showing mercy? Every single one of God's people has better learn and practice their gift. Look at your preacher. It's your responsibility to us. You will handicap Plantation Baptist Church and the word and work of God if you don't know and practice your gift. Pastor, I don't like that. Okay, but you love me. Oh, that was weak. Okay, so learn your gift. There's gift tests you could take to learn your gift. Don't come and ask me, Pastor, what's my gift? I'll give you a test and you can take it. And you can see what your gift is. What are you doing with your gift? Listen, it's your responsibility to us. Keep going. Not only are we to practice our gifts, but he says in verse number 9 through verse number 13 that we're to practice grace. And he describes what this work of grace toward one another. See, you serving the Lord benefits Tom Hunter as a church member of Plantation Baptist Church. Me serving the Lord benefits you as a member of Plantation Baptist Church. And serving together benefits the Lord. And so that's what, well, Pastor, all the jobs in this church are taken. Okay. Here's how I look at that, and you need to know how your preacher thinks. Then I have failed. And I need you to forgive me, and I apologize to you. If all the jobs in this church are taken, it's my fault. And I let you down. Because part of my responsibility as a pastor is to enable and make sure that you can use your gift inside this church. That's what he told me to do. In Ephesians, he said, I've given you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of God. So if all the jobs in this church are taken, then I messed up and I ask you to forgive me. That's how serious I look at that. Because God said he gave you a gift to be served here, and if he gave you a gift to be served here, he means there's an opening here, and your pastor better wake up and smell the roses, and then you also need to put forth some effort because above anything, I don't want to be a failure to Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, it's my fault. Bear with me and I'll change it. Then he says, grace. Now look what we're supposed to do to one another. Let love. So I practice my gift, and then I'm to practice love. Be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. What does that mean? That means we're not to be hypocritical in our love. That means we're to have true love to one another, brotherly love. It's not to be hypocritical. It's to be powerful. It's our responsibility as we relate to one another to abhor that which is evil. In our responsibility to abhor that which is evil. That means this. As your fellow believer, I'm to abstain, the Bible says, from the appearance of evil, not only for my own spiritual benefit, but for yours also. When we come together, there ought to be an abhorrence of evil that hates Jesus Christ. Yeah. So as we relate to one another, and I'm in your presence, and all of a sudden, you're vaunting evil in my presence, does that help or hinder me? That hinders me. So when I come into your presence, or you come into my presence, or we fellowship, iron sharpeneth iron, then you ought to abhor evil, and I ought to abhor evil, and we both ought to love one another, and we both ought to love Jesus Christ. And in our relationship together, there ought to not be any room for evil to destroy either one of us. See, he's teaching us how to relate to one another. Have you ever been in the presence of a fellow Christian and heard them do something against God or let them lead you down a path? It's difficult to survive that, especially for new Christians. He says, not only do you abhor that which is evil, but we're to cleave to that which is good. So I have an understanding there that I don't want my life to be used to present that which is evil, but I want to cleave to that which is good. When you're around me, you ought to be around the goodness of Jesus Christ. When I'm around you, I ought to be around the goodness of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. See, that's the practical side of what we said we believe. So when I'm around, when you're around me, I ought to lead you toward the goodness of Christ. And then he goes on, I'm hurrying right here. Not slothful in business. He's not talking about your 9-to-5 day job. He's talking about the business of serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There ought to be a fervency as we relate to one another, a joy in serving the Lord. Verse number 12, as we work in the area of grace there, especially in our convictions here, our rejoicing in hope. We ought to be able to encourage one another in the salvation of the Lord, in the coming of the Lord, of the word of God. There ought to be a rejoicing that takes place. You're to relate to one another patient in tribulation. You know, there'll be some times when we'll have trials and testing and tribulation, and there ought to be a patience in my life. I'm to extend and practice grace in the area of continuing in prayer. If I'm not patient in trials and I'm not rejoicing and I'm not serving the Lord, then I'm not praying. And I'm not continuing in that prayer. We're to relate to one another to distribute to the necessity of saints. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that as I relate to you and you relate to me, as I understand my relationship in my mind and in the where I fit, not thinking of myself more highly, understanding I am what I am by the grace of God, as I practice the gift that God has given to me to benefit you, and you practice your gift to benefit me, and then we practice grace amongst each other, that means that you will see when I have a need, and I will see when you have a need, and I will have the understanding that it's my responsibility to meet each other's needs. When is the last time? Let me ask you this question. Think about this. When is the last time you met somebody's need? Why give in the offering? I'm not talking about the offering. Why give the missions? I'm not talking about the missions. I'm talking about the last time somebody in this church that knows Jesus Christ, that's your brother or your sister, and they needed a coat, and you took your coat, and you gave it to them. See, distributing to the necessity. Think with your pastor. This is important. When's the last time you met somebody's need? Let's see, look, Pastor. What's today? Today's Sunday. There was Friday. No. Can you come up with the last time you met somebody's need? Listen, I love you. Do you love me? Do you love the believers in this room? So if a believer in this room has a need, should we not want to meet that need? Now, hey, listen, if your need is $1 million, I don't have $1 million to give you. Bible doesn't ask us, and here you go to 1 Corinthians, you read this for yourself. The Bible doesn't say we're to meet the person's need out of what we don't have, it's out of what we do have. So, if you need $1 million, then Brother Scheffler will meet your need. If you need a good hug and a handshake, you come see me, brother. I'll give you a good hug, good handshake. Who in the world cares for us if we don't care for each other? I appreciate Brother Ed Flynn. In all that Brother Ed Flynn is going through with Susan, you don't know this. If you were to go in this back room back here, there's a closet back there. Brother Ed said, came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I think God has given me a gift in the area of hospitality and of ministering. He says, I don't have a lot to do and be able to give. He says, but here's what I can do. He says, I can shop. And that was a little strange for a man to say that to me, to be honest with you. But I swallowed it. And he said, God has impressed on me to use this gift that God has given me to help people. So every month, Brother Ed gets all of the coupons that he can possibly get. He clips them and he clips them and he clips them and he clips them. And he goes to Publix and he walks the aisles and he takes those coupons as God has given him. And he, for months now, has been buying food, bringing it back here and putting it in this room. And for those same months, I've been telling families in this church behind the scenes, I know you don't have food today. After church, you go in that room back there and you get you a box and you take the food home. Now, don't go in there if I don't tell you to go in there. I cannot tell you how much he has given and distributed to the necessity of the saints. What have you done? Pastor, I don't have money. Listen, money is usually the least need people have. Well, Pastor, what could I do? Yeah, see, here's where we go, right here. You're going to ask me, Pastor, what can I do? I'm going to ask you to ask God what he wants you to do. You won't handle it if I tell you. It'll never survive. You can't do what you want. You can't just let your pastor dictate for you. You need for God to put in your heart a burden and a passion and a vision, and you can share it with me, and I can agree with you with that. But it has to come from him. But your pastor can look you in the eye and say, when is the last time you distributed to the necessity? No wonder our church people got to go to the world. The Bible says the world hates us. They shouldn't have to go to the world. They should be able to come to us. That's good preaching, Tom. Amen. Amen. Okay, now the last one. Given to hospitality. That means we pursue hospitality. That means we're hospitable people. The Lord loves hospitality. He loves it. The Jewish system was, a lot of it was built on hospitality. When we relate to one another, we are to be hospitable. Hospitable. I just like saying that, hospitable. What does that mean? Okay, I told you it's real practical now. Nothing wrong with opening up your home to have a social gathering of your friends and your coworkers. But did you ever think about opening up your home to have a gathering of your family? Hospitality. That means I'm given to it. That means everywhere I'm looking to be a blessing. When you're hospitable, you're a blessing. And so if we're going to relate to one another, if the righteousness of God is going to be practiced, then the drive in this church is, I want to be a blessing to you, and you want to be a blessing to them, and we want to be a blessing here, and we just start blessing each other that we get so blessed, we don't know what we're going to do. It's the only way we're going to make it. It's the only way that the world's going to look at us. And let's see, what did Jesus say? By this,
shall all men know that you are my disciples, say it with me, class, if you have love one for another. There ought to be no stronger bond of love than a brother and sister who knows Jesus Christ. Get in the game. Get in the game. Present your body. Let your mind be transformed. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think. Begin to understand that gift that God has given you. Begin to serve him with your gift and begin to unleash blessing on one another. And let me tell you, I think we could have a little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of heaven on earth. Amen. Let's pray. We'll go home.